Our Bibles tonight, and let's turn to the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to preach tonight a message I've entitled Home Repairs in this series of Sheltering in Place. And we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34. And I don't know how many times I've preached out of this text or referenced it, but this is the kind of passage that gets a lot of mileage over a lifetime. And this is one I'm going to use again tonight, just kind of as a jumping off place. And so let's read these verses together. Psalm 24, verses 30 through 34. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. So we know from the text that Solomon is writing this proverb, this truth told in words, specifically about a householder or landowner. And he has a field, he has a vineyard, so obviously this is a place of where he lives and dwells, and we'll see here later, just based on what he sees, everything that's involved in this homeowner. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. It kind of gives you a heart of a picture into his heart. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. And nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall, that's how you know that he lived there, thereof was broken down. Then I saw, and I considered it well. He put it down in his heart, he set it to heart. I looked upon it, and I received instruction. And here was this instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want is an armed man. When you tend to allow things that are supposed to be done, that should be done, to be undone, then they begin to break down. There is a natural digression of things, especially things that are living, to degrade. And here Solomon is pointing out this fact that he went by this home and he saw that, wow, this person is without understanding, has no idea what should be done or really wants to be done. And he's slothful by his own character. And because he's lazy, he's allowed his home to disintegrate. He's allowed his home to be grown over with things that shouldn't be there, those things that should be removed or have been removed or needed to be removed. And he should have kept up everything that he needed to keep up of the stone wall so that there would be some protection to his household. And as I read this passage of scripture, I was thinking about what the Lord wanted me to say and praying this morning, really about how to continue this series. And really the subtitle is kind of, you know, during the sheltering in place, what are some lessons that we can learn? And the first one we looked a couple weeks ago was, what are we learning? And many of you sent testimonies, and I was so grateful for that. I'm still waiting for some more. That would be a tremendous blessing to hear how you're using this time. But when we think about the shelter in place, we've been here now for 6 weeks, and for the last 6 weeks, we've been told to shelter in place and to cease from any non-essential travel, which when explained would be things like, we could go to grocery stores or any kind of medical attention. That would be essential. We've also been told that only essential businesses are allowed to stay open, which would be things like gas stations, police, fire, rescue. We're also told that grocery stores could be left open. Anything that has to do with food or medical or essential everyday living, things of that nature. And yet somehow on this list, there are places like Starbucks and Home Depot who have been deemed essential. All the while, churches have been deemed non-essential. And to be honest, while that may be very frustrating and nerve-wracking for some of us, it doesn't change it. The fact is, because places like Home Depot, Lowe's, and Ace Hardware are still open, there are a lot of home projects that are apparently essential during this shelter in place. Now, I understand that there are other businesses that have been hit hard, but I can guarantee you Home Depot is not one of them. Or Lowe's or Ace Hardware is not one of them. Their parking lots every day are full. Every day there's a line outside of them. Good night. You'd think that they were grocery stores, people going there with lists of things to get. And apparently, somehow along the way, those have allowed to be essential. Now, I'm not going to go there. I'll be forever tonight if I begin to tell you everything that I feel. So let's face it. Maintaining a home apparently is a full-time job. And not only have many of us been able to complete several projects around our home during this time, we've been able to find all kinds of new projects along the way. Now, since we have had extra time, we have been, some of us have probably been cleaning up what we have. Many of us have fixed some things that were broken. More than likely, some of us have even thrown away some things that we don't need anymore. And I'm sure that there are even those who have been able to plant something new or build something new altogether. Now, let's face it. Maintaining a Christian life then is much like caring for a home. In our text, we see the result of laziness. We see the product of carelessness and thoughtlessness and irresponsibility. In fact, at the very end, it says, thy want was, it will be as an armed man. When we decide to be lazy, then our desires are never going to be fulfilled, because we're not willing to do anything. We're just want handouts. We want everybody else to take care of us. And we think, and somehow that, everything's going to be taken care of without attention. Things get out of hand and broken down if we don't take care of them. And that would be true for a home. That would be true for anything that you own or use, especially on a regular basis. And it would also be true of the Christian life. Things get out of hand. Things get broken down if you don't care for them. And that is what I want to talk to you about tonight. If we are to take advantage of the blessing that we've been handed as Christians in this shelter in place, we're going to have to be diligent to look at our Christian lives to see what needs attention. And I want to make four spiritual comparisons tonight to some of our physical activities that we've gone through for the last 5 weeks or so, 5 or 6 weeks. And I want to speak in response to cleaning up what we have, fixing what's broken, throwing out what we don't need, and maybe planting something new. And so let's just take it like the Lord Jesus did, like Solomon does in all of his Proverbs. Let's just take the physical aspect of the sheltering in place and some projects that we've been involved in, and let's make a spiritual application to our life. First of all, many of us have been able to clean up what we already have. We're cleaning up what we have, and some of us are doing it on a regular basis. I left, and my wife was cleaning the blinds, and so we're cleaning up what we have, whether it's the kitchen cabinets, or the fence, or the walls, or the doors, or the cars, or something in the garage. More than likely, you've probably done some cleaning up along the way. One of the first projects my kids and I tackled was the painting of our fence in our backyard. And to be honest, I confess this to you, it was about a year and a half overdue. Now think about that just for a minute. But at least we took care of it. While I was doing it, I thought, man, this really needed it like a year and a half ago. And just like anything else, when you put it off, it doesn't get done, and the rest is history. Well, I hope that you've taken time to clean some things up, but more, I pray that you've been able to clean some things up spiritually speaking. For instance, I think this would be a great time to clean up our hearts and minds. We don't like to admit it, but the world we live in, the movies we watch, the music that we listen to, the friends we associate with, all of it influences us, and it's up to us to make sure that we remain spiritually clean. After living like a pagan, David came to his spiritual senses and asked God to clean him up by his mercy and forgiveness. In Psalm 51 and verse 7, purge me. Talk about cleaning up or cleaning out. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Notice the phrase. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, it's interesting to me when you look at that, it really parallels what we found here in the book of Proverbs. And that is, there were some things that were broken. His joy was broken. It says, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And he was obviously dirty. He didn't want God to see his sin, so he asked him to blot it out, and he wanted to create a clean heart before God. You know, I hope that you've been able to do something like that. I hope that you've been able to take your heart and mind, and you've been able to offer it up to the Lord, and you've been able to say, God, purge me with hyssop. Lord, the things that are broken with my thinking, the things that are broken in my heart and mind, would you please forgive me? Would you just cleanse me and purge me with the blood of Jesus Christ? And you know what? The great part about that is, if I'm willing to do that, God's willing to forgive me. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is still in the book. Last time I checked this morning. And if I'm willing to confess what's broken, if I'm willing to confess where the dirt is, God's willing to clean me up. In fact, in Psalm 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man, notice this, cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So when we talk about cleaning up things that we have, for the Christian, the heart and mind has to be first and foremost, because when the heart and the mind is dirty, when it's been tainted, there are a couple of other things that get tainted also, and that would be my perceptions and my perspectives. You see, if there's some things that need to be cleaned up, if God gave us this sheltering in place order to be used for His glory, don't you think that it would be glorifying to God if we would take our hearts and minds and say, Lord, by thy word, I'm going to clean up my way. I'm going to clean up the way I look at things. Every year, like clockwork, my mother and father would take off every screen of every window in our house and wash both of them, the windows and the screens, and then put them back on the windows. And to be honest, as a youngster growing up, I never understood why until I got older. Then I realized that over time, dirt and dust and grime accumulates not only on the window, but also on the screen, and that distorts what you're looking through. So when you look out of a dirty window and you look out through a dirty screen that has cobwebs all over it or bugs stuck in it, it's actually distorting what you're seeing. Now, you can still see through it, but you don't see as clearly. Now, the word perspective literally means what you are looking through in order to view. In other words, how you view something. Your perspective is how you're viewing it. Most of the time, you view a perspective through some kind of paradigm or some kind of environment that you were raised in or by some principle. Lord willing, you're viewing it through the Word of God. But sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes we're so influenced that our perspective changes because we're no longer in the Word of God. Remember the verse that I said, the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. So, while perspective is how you view something, watch this. Perception is the image or the impression of what is viewed. Now, perhaps some of you have taken some time to see that your perception has been wrong about something because the way you are viewing things has been tainted. Maybe your view of church, maybe your view of the church body, maybe your view of time, maybe your view of anything in life has been tainted, and that image has left you a little off kilter. And it's because your perspective has changed. What you're looking through is no longer the clear image of the Word of God. You're not looking through the pure light of the Holy Scriptures. Instead, you're looking through the philosophy of man, which is tainted by sin. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You cannot take man's philosophy and view it and say, oh, that is pure, because it's not. If it's not from the Word of God, it cannot be pure. Now, I'm not saying it can't be good. I'm just saying it can't be perfect. And when it comes to looking at things, I don't know about you, but I can't even stand. I probably clean my glasses 3 or 4 times a day. I hate spots. I hate dirt. It took me the longest time to figure out that even out at the barbecue or out at the smoker, that smoke puts smoke dust on. And I would come in the house and go, why do I look like I'm walking around in a fog? It's because my lenses were dirty. Well, if I want to change the perception of what I'm seeing, I've got to change my perspective. I've got to clean the lens. And I'm just simply saying tonight, the only safe and sane way to view life is through the lens of God's Word. And when you do that, you have hope. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. You see, Jeremiah was never without hope because he could always go back to the words of God. And he rested his entire ministry, though people would scoff him, though God would say, don't worry about their faces. And I know, you know, they don't look like they like you right now. And really they don't. But I want you to understand that I'm true and faithful to my word. And that was the perspective of Jeremiah's ministry. And so his perception of Israel was not one of disdain. His perception of Israel hurt him. He's called the weeping prophet because he saw God's people as God did, void of understanding, spiritually lazy, and rebellious against him. Now, maybe you've been cleaning up what you have. And I pray to God that you have. I pray that every Christian has taken a spiritual inventory and said, Lord, the things that remain, help me to strengthen them. And God, the things that are tainted by this world, help me to clean that lens and help me to open up the Word of God and see what does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about time and how I'm to spend it? What's the Bible say about being responsible as a child of the living God? Maybe you've been cleaning up what you have. Maybe you've been fixing number two, what is broken. If you live in a house long enough, and it took me a little while in my married life to figure this out, but if you live in a house long enough, you realize that things break. And if you don't take care of it, it can only become one thing, frustrating. If you don't continue to maintain, you know, I was just thinking this, watching my wife clean the blinds. I thought, you know, she's going to clean those blinds in about 8 weeks or so. They're going to need to be cleaned again. And it's the same thing. I mean, look, you vacuum the carpet, Lord willing, you vacuum it at least once a week, and you continue to do that. You there's some things in your life that you maintain. You brush your teeth on a regular basis, Lord willing, and if you don't take care of some things, things break. I have a drawer, probably like some of you, in my kitchen that I tried to fix at least twice, and it's still broken. New rails are on my Home Depot list when I finally decide to go so that I can have the privilege of waiting in a very long line because there are so many essential things that are being done. But I digress. Over time, the reality is stuff breaks. Things that get used break. Over time it breaks, especially things that are handled over and over, things that are used over and over, or things that are overlooked, or things that are neglected. Sometimes, even by sheer accident, I'm sure you've dropped something at some point in your life and it's shattered, or you've ran into something and caused some kind of damage. But there are other things that get broken in life. Promises can get broken. Maybe you've had some promises that you've broken before all this and they need to be fixed. Marriages, if neglected, break. Relationships get broken. Even our faith can be broken sometimes because we've dropped it. We've gone in our life and we've tried it on our own. We put it like our phones in our back pockets. You ever see those people that put their phone in their back pocket and it's just like, it's like a hair breadth from falling out and breaking? Sometimes I think that that's the way we do with our faith. We put our faith back here and we put our Christian life behind us instead of before us. And it's just a matter of one or two steps or one sit down and get up and our faith is going to fall out and it's going to get shattered. Our faith can be broken sometimes because we drop it. No matter what is broken though, the good news is that if the Bible teaches us anything that at all, it teaches us that anything that is broken can be mended through Jesus Christ. Whether there is sin, there is more than enough grace from God to overcome that sin. There is more than enough love to cover that sin. And there is more than enough mercy to make sure that sin never breaks anything else ever again. But in order to fix what is broken in our lives, we have to fix our gaze. You see, instead of looking at ourselves, instead of looking at this world, instead of looking to the world, instead of looking into the world, instead of looking for a friendlier voice, we ought to be looking at Jesus Christ. Because you only walk in the direction you're facing. You and I only walk in the direction we're facing. If I'm walking in a direction and I'm turning around, I'm not going to be walking very effectively in that direction. Eventually, it's going to bend until I finally stop. And if I don't turn my head back around to the way I want to go, I'm never going to continue to go that way. You see, we need to fix our gaze. The Bible says in Psalm 57, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Why? Because of what I'm looking at and what I'm looking forward to, what I'm looking to, causes me not to worry about everything else. And by the way, those things that are broken, when I look to the right direction, look in the right direction to the Lord Jesus Christ, those are fixed. "Awake up, my glory, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." It's interesting to me that he puts his heart on the Lord, and then he starts singing and praising the Lord, and then in the midst of that, he has to say something about mercy. What does that tell you? That means that something was broken, and he had to get it fixed. So as he humbly and boldly comes before the Lord in the throne of grace, what does he get in return? Grace and mercy to help in that need. Psalm 112 and verse 7, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." You see, if you have a habit of fixing your gaze on the governor, or fixing your gaze on the president, or fixing your gaze on your financial situation, or fixing your gaze on this world's culture and the countdown to Armageddon, there's not going to be much to praise the Lord about. Those are all evil tidings if we're not careful. But those whose heart is fixed, those whose heart is trusting in the Lord, shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Doesn't matter what really is happening to my 401k. What really matters is what's happening on the throne of God. Romans 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope." Man, if there's one thing that the scripture teaches us, it's that whatever gets broken, God can fix it. Whatever's broken, God can mend. That's why Jesus Christ came. Talk about fixing something broken. Talk about mending something that was broken and separated. The gulf between God and mankind was so great. Nothing in creation could eliminate the vast expanse. Nothing could get to God. Nobody could fix that, but God did. Aren't you glad that he did? Aren't you glad that God sent Jesus onto the cross of Calvary, and that cross made the bridge over that great divide we call sin and hell and death, and God fixed what was broken? Listen, I hope that you've cleaned up what you have. I hope that you found something in your Christian life to say, you know, Lord, it's time for me to clean this up. I need my heart to be clean. I need my mind to be washed. And I want to wash it by the washing of the water of the word, according to Ephesians chapter 5. And God, it's time for me to fix some things. And Lord, I know that it won't really happen if I'm a do-it-yourselfer. I can't mend it on my own. But I know that you're the great healer. And I know that you fixed my broken heart, and you fixed this broken matter of mankind and sin. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to help me. Will you help me fix this? Will you fix this, God? Or maybe somebody you know that's going through something that needs God to fix them. It's never a matter of God fixing my problems. If God wipes out this coronavirus, it will not be that God fixed it because the virus was the broken entity, or the health was the broken entity. No, no, no. It's about fixing us. If God fixes us, it really doesn't matter what's going around in spores flying all over the country. Cleaning up what you have, you've probably been fixing what is broken. Thirdly, you've probably been throwing out what you no longer need. If you're at all like Cammie and I, you have a few things in your attic. And it's amazing what 30 years will bring. You have some things in your attic, some for good reasons and some for no good reason at all. except to say that you may not even know what's up there any longer. Our attic has been the abyss of the unknown for a very long time. And it's been my daughter Jenna's hope, dream, aspiration, call it what you will. She has been begging me to get up in the attic and go through stuff and huck stuff away and look at stuff and handle stuff for probably the better part of 2 years or more. And the other day I gave her her dream. She was able to go up in the attic. And, you know, I suppose it would have been easier about 4 or 5 years ago when she was much shorter. Now that she's, you know, a grown woman, I had to be like, now look, if you stand up here, that nail's going to go into your head. And if you go over here, you're going to hit this beam. So you got to be careful up here. You can't just, you know, walk around. But she got to go up there with me, and we journeyed up into that abyss above our garage. We call the attic. And we went up there to find things that we could purge or throw away. And successfully, we found several things. Some things we threw away were no longer relevant to us. They were no longer needed. They weren't even in the same decade. For instance, probably for the better part of 25 years, I've been asking my wife if I could throw away her step. Now, some of you who are younger have no idea what I'm talking about, but they used to have aerobic step classes, and they had a plastic step with rubber, a rubber surface on the top that was grooved so you didn't slip off of it, and you would step up, and then you'd step down, and you'd step up, and you'd step down, and it would, if you had the money, you could buy the attachments that go underneath it, and you had one attachment would raise it up about 6 inches, and another attachment would raise it up about another 6 inches, so you had a 12-inch step, and you and I both know you go up and down enough steps and do all that, and it's good aerobic work. Well, she had one up there for about 25 years. And I think probably at least, I'll be conservative since I always have the tendency to embellish. I think conservatively I've asked her if I could throw that step away probably no less than 3 to 4 times. Probably more, to be honest. Honey, can we throw this away? No, I don't want to throw it away. Why? I just don't want to. Okay, so we leave it up there. The step and the 4 blocks that go underneath it. And somehow, I don't know what it was. Maybe it was because it was the voice of her last daughter. My daughter said, Mom, can we throw the step away? You don't use it anymore, blah, blah, blah. Here's the rap sheet. And she said, okay. And I was like, what in the world? How does she rate? But, you know, I hallelujah, we finally get to throw it away. So it was no longer relevant. In other words, we weren't going to use that ever again. We had no use for it. So we got to throw that away. We went up there and we found some things that no longer fit. And that's really none of your business. We had some clothes that we found that just didn't fit anymore. And so the things that don't fit, you can throw them away. Maybe you've gone into your closet and found some of the same things. I'll go on. Some things, we found some things that were no longer, we were interested in. Years ago, because I wanted to stay as close to the Lord as I possibly could, I threw away my golf clubs. And I realized that was one of the best things that ever happened for my personal testimony. And I found some other golf clubs up there. And I'm not interested in golf anymore. We found some other archaic, very dirty, very dusty, still some dirty things that we used to cook with in our camping. And since all that's changed over the last 25 years, we're just not interested in using those things anymore. So we had to throw those away. Also, some things we found up there just didn't hold any value anymore. You know what I mean? They just, you know, you held on to them and you're like, oh, maybe those pictures. You have a picture somewhere. I guarantee if you're a parent or it doesn't matter who you are, you've got a picture somewhere that you just can't part with. And then someday you're going to wake up and you go, oh, you know what? I should have thrown this frame. It's broken away a long time ago. It's not that big of a deal anymore. No matter, it's a picture or something else. It could be a coffee mug. At some point in your life, you're going to find something that just doesn't hold the value that it once did, and you'll be able to let it go. All of these things, things that were no longer relevant, things that no longer fit, things that were no longer interested in, things that didn't hold any value, they were all taking up valuable space or causing clutter around the things we often needed from the attic. I would get up there to get luggage if we were going on a trip, or to get up there if one of the kids were going to camp or something. I'd get up there to try to get a sleeping bag or whatnot. And it really was, and I say this to my shame, a mess. there were things, you know, like the suitcases were here, but everything else was just like, I've always been, you know, if it's out of sight, out of mind type thing. And my wife never ventured up there. So if she said, can we put this in the attic? Yes. There it is. It's all gone. And wherever it landed, unfortunately. And it needed to be cleaned up. It needed to be cleaned out. And it was just being cluttered around some things and made using those things or getting to those things that were useful. It made it harder. It made it more difficult to get where I needed to go so that I could get a hold of what I needed to use or have. And it would have been way better for me and anybody else that who decided to go up there if those things had been cleaned out a long time ago. There was ever a time Christians should be cleaning out their spiritual closets or their attics. The time is now. When this new normal fades into the sunset, what should be left in our lives is what really matters to the Lord. What is really useful in the Christian life. And the Bible speaks to this very emphatically, very repetitively. And I'm not sharing all of the passages, but I definitely am going to share some. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Notice this phrase, let us lay aside every weight. That phrase, let us lay aside, means to cast off. It means to get rid of. It means that you don't need it. It means that it's going to hinder you in your race. It's not going to help you. You don't need that anymore. Throw it away. Lay aside every weight. And sometimes that's not necessarily sin, because the next phrase is and the sin. So I may have some things in my life that were making my way with the Lord more difficult, making my life less useful. I want to be useful to God, but this is just hindering me. And God says, no, let it go. Clean it out. And while you're in there cleaning out all that hinders you that may not be sinful, if you find some sin in there, get rid of that also. Let lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, so that we can run with patience the race that is set before us. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now ye also, notice this phrase, it's the same phrase. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. What are all those things? Those are things that hinder your service to the Lord. They hinder your faith in God. They hinder your path of righteousness. All of those things. He said, look, since you're in the mindset of putting off, just put these off also. Romans 13 and verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us, notice this, put on the armor of light. It's almost like you can't put on the armor of light until you get off the works of darkness. And I think what happens sometimes is that we would rather just put the armor of light on top of rather than changing garments. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Notice, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make no provision for the flesh is making a place. For years, I've been making a place for stuff that doesn't matter in my attic. Some of you may have what they call a junk drawer or a place in your house. Maybe it's a closet. Maybe it's a cabinet where you kind of, you know, you put stuff in and close it real fast so that it doesn't all come out. And what's it doing? It's taking up valuable space. It's no longer useful. It's no longer relevant except to say whatever's back there you don't want to deal with. Now, sometimes that's the way we are in a Christian life. Whatever's back there, whatever we've kept that nobody else even knows about except for God, we just would rather overlook and not deal with it. Well, God's given us time so that we can deal with it. So we can clean up some things that we have. God's given us some time to fix some things that are broken. Maybe even tonight, before you pillow your head, you could throw out some things that you don't need. And by the grace of God, just maybe. Maybe, if you've done all of that, maybe some of you could plant something new. Maybe you've been planting something new. Hopefully this new normal has given you the ample time to establish a new habit, or maybe a new schedule that includes some things you didn't have before or weren't able to do. I know personally that I've been able to find much more time devoting to eating randomly than ever before. Many times for no other reason than because I can. Never had that. Well, I can't say I never had that habit because I've always kind of had the same habit. But my goodness, for the first 4 weeks, it was like, hey, look, there's nothing else to do. Let's eat. Wow, there's nothing else to do. Let's order some more. And they're delivered. And we'll just eat ourselves to oblivion. And then you kind of get a hold of yourself and say, oh my goodness, what's going on? That sugar has really affected me. And that's a habit that, Lord willing, I'm probably not the only one. I'd like to, Lord willing, get some feedback on that. But the fact of the matter is, I've found much more time to devote to eating randomly for no reasons. I'm sure there have been some other things that we can establish, maybe have. I'm sure there have been some plants or trees that have been planted. There have been some bushes that have been planted. And then it's always a blessing. And you know why? Because living things make a difference in the landscape. Now look, I know we've come a long way with fake stuff. You know, my mom used to have a fake bowl of fruit and it looked like a fake bowl of fruit. Nowadays, you have a fake bowl of fruit and it kind of looks like real fruit. But when you go into a landscape area, you can still tell when it's fake grass. I mean, even the good stuff, they spend a lot of money on making sure that it doesn't look like fake grass still looks like fake grass. And plants can look close to whatever, but especially if you find out it's fake, it's just not the same thing. It really isn't. It may look aesthetically pleasing, but when you have a living organism, when you have a plant or a rose, we saw some roses here recently, and my goodness, just the smell of them and the way they looked, and it was just wonderful. We have a few of those rose bushes in our front yard, and every morning I open my window and I look at the roses, and I think, man, that is just so wonderful to see the buds and how they've grown up, and living things make a difference in the landscape. And I'm afraid that maybe, just maybe, there's been, before this virus, there's been some Christians in America, maybe Christians in the world, that have needed some life brought into them. Because what they used to have or what was there was just kind of dull and grayish, monotone, monochromatic, and needed some living color. Needed something alive. Maybe you're taking some time to plant some new habits. Maybe to even plant some time. Hopefully you've been able to take some time with your family that you didn't have before. And now for the last 5 weeks, man, it's been maybe a little weird and a little, in some cases, awkward because you are with your children and your wife far more than you have in the last year to 2 years put together. But hopefully you've had some time that you didn't have before. By the way, nor would you have taken had God not allowed this in your life. Now all of a sudden you've established, maybe you now have a game time with your family that you didn't have before. Maybe there's a new living opportunity. You put some other lives in your life and it wasn't the same old John and Bob and Susie and Betty and all the people that you work with or all the people that you see or all the people that you read about, or all the people that you text to, but these are the living people that God's put in your life at home. Maybe you have family altar now. Maybe you've planted a family altar time. And maybe you're still working at it. Maybe it's not every night or every morning, or maybe it's not morning and night yet, but you're working at it and that's where your heart is. And I will tell you, if that's where your heart is, God will give you that desire. He'll make it happen. You'll get to that point where you'll be like, man, I wish we had this all the time. Maybe you have a testimony time. Maybe some kind of exercise time. I don't care really what kind of time you're planting, but here's what I know. You may want to write this down. New habits are formed from new desires or goals. New habits are formed by new desires or goals. For instance, if I want to lose weight, I've got a diet and exercise. I can't be like, if my wife says, honey, why are you exercising? I would never say, I don't know. I would never look at my wife and say, I have no idea. Who in the world would want to eat a half a sandwich and some water and go back to work? Who in their right mind would want to go and run 10 miles and eat like a bird Nobody without a reason, without a desire or a goal. If I want to lose weight, if I want to work in this quarantine 15, I've got to stop. I've got to throw out the old habit of eating whenever I want to and replace it with a different habit. If I want to make family altar a priority, then I have to adjust my schedule to accommodate the goal. I have to look at the desired goal. I have to look at the desired goal and say, now, if this is my goal and this is where I am, how do I get here? And so I have to, if I want it to make a priority, then I've got to reprioritize everything else in my life. Remember this. Good habits are only developed and managed by priority, prejudice, or preference. Good habits are only developed and managed by priority, prejudice, and preference. Perhaps this week you could plant some prayer time with God. That's you speaking to God. And I know for new Christians, and we have many of them in our church, praying can be a little different. Sometimes it can be, if there's other people around, a little insecuring. But as you would talk to somebody else who's alive, I promise you, you can talk to God. If you have any honor and respect or reverence for God at all, you know exactly how to address Him. You know how to ask for things. You know how to tell somebody thank you. We can be polite to God. You can tell Him your heart. You can tell Him your worries. You can tell Him everything that you would pay a psychiatrist or psychologist to tell Him. You can tell Him all of your complaints, everything that you see wrong, all the injustices in the world, and you can ask for grace to accept them all, that it's in His control. Maybe you could establish, maybe you could plant some prayer time with God, you talking to God. Maybe you could plant some Bible time with God. That's God talking to you. That's you taking more than just the courtesy chapter, or more than just a few verses, or more than just the little devotional that you read, more than just the one verse, and then you have 15 to 25 words of God's word, and you have 153 words of man's word. More than just that. Maybe you could just seek the Lord. Maybe you could do a word study. Maybe you could actually take some kind of online Bible study. Maybe you could get into a Zoom room and have a study with your Sunday school teacher or with somebody else. I don't care how it happens, but maybe you could have some Bible time. Maybe you could plant some time to reach out to other people, time to write a note or make a phone call or send an email or send a text. And it would be so better. My wife said to me, honey, it was so good to actually talk to someone today rather than text them. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be awesome rather than us having to live like this, that we could live like this? It would be way better. Maybe you could take some time to stay connected to the body of Christ. I don't know what needs to be planted, and I'm certainly not going to dictate it to you, because every man must be fully persuaded in his own mind that your conscience would be void of offense between God and man. But I do know this, God loves to work in the newness of life. Psalm 40 and verse 3, and He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Lamentations 3, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Notice, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Ezekiel 18:31, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Ephesians 4 and verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And God is so dedicated and committed to making things new. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, when it's all said and done, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You see, it is of my opinion that God is interested in planting new things so that the living things would make a difference in your landscape. I don't know what you've been doing, but those things are some things that I know that I've done and am doing and some other people are doing. And it's true. The time we are in has been productive in a physical sense. But I want to challenge you this week to make it spiritually productive, so that when it's all over in your life and your home and your family, there is fruit that remains, that perhaps 6 months or a year from today, this Friday is May 1st, a year from May 1st, you can look back on a calendar or go back into a journal and you can look and say, these are the things that I planted during the shelter in place and they're still affecting my life. Glory to God. Because you took time to clean, fix, throw away, or plant. And you gave God all the glory for it. Lord, we sure love you. We're so grateful for all that you've done for us. We're so grateful, God, that you have blessed us the way that you have. And you've been so good to us. Lord, you've been good to us even in giving to COVID-19. And that may not make a whole lot of sense to someone who's trying to think of it in the negative way. But Lord, only you can bring all things together for good. And I know with all of my heart and every fiber of my soul that your desire is to bring good out in us so that you could do good through us when this is all over. Now, God, please do thy work. Do as thou hast said.